Okay, let's read down through here. Verse 129 says, "Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul observes them. The unfolding of thy words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me after thy manner with those who love thy name. Establish my footsteps in thy word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep thy precepts. Make thy face shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. My eyes shed streams of water, because they do not keep thy law. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thou hast commanded thy testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. My zeal has consumed me, because my adversaries have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet thy commandments are my delight. Thy testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding, that I may live." That I may live and have capacity for life as a result of a relationship with Him through the Word. A little bit of an emphasis on the Word, and of course our study is here right now, is we've taken a kind of a rabbit trail back through some issues related to faith and the importance of faith. And of course, faith has to have a right object. And of course, in salvation, that object is Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. For us as believers in our life, it goes back to the truth, the Word of God. And we need to know it, we need to believe it, and we need to apply it in our life for it to have the impact that it's designed and God's desire for it to have in our life. Okay, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer before we get into the study this morning. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, what an awesome privilege we have and an opportunity this morning to open Your Word, to take a look at these principles of faith and everything that flows from this study that is so important for us to understand and to relate Your Word to our life and to its impact in our life. We just thank You for the opportunity to be here this morning and to study these things. We just pray that as we look at these truths this morning, that it would have the impact in our life that You desire it to have. May we be focused on Jesus Christ, knowing that this Word, this truth that we're studying, is His thinking, His viewpoint. As Paul says, we have the mind of Christ here in this revelation. And we cannot separate ourselves from Him as we come to the Word of truth. And we just thank You for those that are here this morning. We just pray that God the Holy Spirit would instill in them and the desire that they would have the patience, the concentration necessary to learn what we need to, what we're studying this morning, for it to have the desired impact in their life. We pray for also for our family and friends and those that have been through some tests this week in different areas of health issues and whatever. We just pray that You'll provide for them and meet their needs. And we just give You the praise and glory for all that we have in Christ. And we just are so grateful for what we have in Him. And pray now for this study this morning, the second hour, that everything be done to the praise of His glory. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, now, Wednesday night we looked at a number of things, but one of the sections of our study was that general uses of faith in Scripture. And there's some categories, because when you come to a passage that has the word faith in it, you need to examine that passage to see what is the focus of that word faith in that context. Because in every context, it's not always the same. And you have to learn to think categorically. And as you go through and just examine what those passages are actually emphasizing. And we saw several, I'll just briefly hit a couple of these, but I wanted to make a change to one of the things that I mentioned as I put the wrong verse in there. But anyway, first one was faith as the body of truth, whole revelation of God, the whole book, in other words. That whole body of truth, that once and for all faith given to the saints, as Jude writes in Jude 1:3. Then there's passages that emphasize the faith that you have as an individual believer, that portion of the body of truth that you know, that you understand, that's a part of your frame of reference, your thinking, these kind of things. That portion that is personally understood by you, whereby, as we've seen Paul emphasize, Christ is at home in you through that faith. Without the Word in you, you have no frame of reference of truth to operate on. But see, that's there are numbers of passages referring to that. A third one we looked at was saving faith. In a passage, and we saw many of them in John, where the object of faith is Jesus Christ, and the issue in that context is salvation, one's eternal relationship with God. And then I mentioned there's a blending where there's an emphasis in the context on the faith of the believer having fruit, if you will, would be one way to put it. And the emphasis being, you know, you believe it, you understand it, and you apply it in your life. And one of the verses I gave you was Ephesians 1:13, and it should have been 1:15. And 1:13 is actually focusing strictly on the salvation aspect. And but anyway, and one sharp dude sitting over here in the corner, don't tell him I said that, but he caught me on it. Then I got to think, what am I doing? And I got looking at it, and it was 15 is really where he's addressing the believers about their faith and it having fruit in their life. And so it's being applied. So it's not just static. Faith is always an active concept, and it's not an abstract, just sitting there, you know, talking about a concept or something. You need to look at it and understand that faith and believing it's an action word, actually, even as a noun. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ which exists among you, talking to these believers here, and your love for all the saints. In other words, they're applying it, and it's evident and seen in their relationship one with the other. And he goes on to, don't cease to give thanks. I do not cease to give thanks, making mention of you in my prayers and all that. But there's application. In any context where, you know, you see faith and then it has outflow, something is flowing from it as far as activity goes or action, there's some obedience, if you will, flowing from loving obedience in response to what you have in Christ. You see a blending there. And then we noted some things related to misplaced faith, faith in a wrong object, false criterion, and looked at a number of different issues there. The religious crowd is of the Jews of the in the Gospels is good examples of that in a number of places. But this morning we want to pick up and look at, as I turn my page, I see I gotta remind you that this week, no midweek service this week, so remember that. If you show up Wednesday night, you'll be here with a VFW anyway, because we would have met Tuesday night, but But if you want to join the VFW, you know, which, whatever. Okay, this morning we want to look at the next section, which is biblical faith is non-meritorious. Non-meritorious. There's no work. There's no merit in the faith. The merit is always in the object. Biblical faith is not a work. In other words, it's the one thing you can do, if you will, without doing anything. Look at John chapter 6. Verse 27. I really shouldn't say it's a doing because it's not really a doing, but anyway. But you get the point. There is a choice that has to be made. Faith doesn't operate in a vacuum. It just doesn't just happen. You choose what you're going to believe. You choose what you're going to put, as we've seen in our past studies, what you put into your mind, into your thinking. You choose what you're going to apply. Okay? Anyway, John chapter 6, verse 27 says, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on Him the Father, even God, has set His seal." He's demonstrated through Him, through the miracles and different things, that He is who He says He is. That's what He's saying there. "And they said therefore to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Well, hustle, put lots of money in the offering plate, do all kinds, you know. No, that isn't what He's going to talk about. He says, "Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." Believe in Him, the one whom He sent. Who did He send? Jesus. To come and go to the cross, which is coming up. At this point, it hadn't occurred yet. We see also His commandment we noted in 1 John chapter 3. Remember, there was a lot of parallels in 1 John and the Gospel of John. His epistles were, of course, Revelation was the last thing He wrote, but they were not far before He wrote Revelation. Some debate when the time when the Gospels were written, but I believe most of them were actually written late. That was after 70 AD, most all of them. But anyway, in 1 John 3, verse 23, it says, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has..." Oh, that's the wrong verse. 3:23, not 2:23. Turn the page. "And this is His commandment," there we go, "that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, outflow, just as He commanded us." This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we get to the name, what's He talking about? Who He is, His person, His reputation, all that He is and that He did. It's all involved. Okay, and I put here a couple other verses, Romans 4, 4 and 5. We'll look at those coming up in another spot, but they would apply here in a sense that he draws the contrast between works and grace in that context there to make sure we understand that believing is not a work. See, the point is, faith consists not in doing something, really, but in believing and receiving something. Believing, you know, remember faith in another criteria, what He has revealed to us about His Son and His work on the cross. Believing and then receiving something. all that flows to us from that faith in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. So salvation then is a gift which one receives on the basis of faith. Does a gift cease to be a gift simply because you receive it? No. In fact, in John 1:12, when it says, for as many, but as many as received Him, and then it goes down into those who believe in His name, in the last phrase, that receive and believe, synonymous in the context, receive and believe, talking about the same thing. Faith is the only way that is consistent with grace. And that we need to, we've emphasized it a number of times in the study, but it is something we have to grab a hold of, that faith is the only way that is consistent with grace. That's why it's not a work. The merit is in the object. And it all, you know, that's why we say faith, biblical faith, is non-meritorious. Probably the best verse for that, of course, is going back to that passage in Romans 4:16. Remember, the whole flow of the context here is justification by faith. And he says it is this way because this is the only grace way. For this reason, it, justification, is by faith, that it might be in accordance with grace. Might be consistent with grace. Might not be a violation. Say, not a work. Not a work. This verse is so decisive in the flow here, and what it is saying, in that justification is by faith, out from the source of pistis, faith, in order that the promise, that is, salvation, would be by grace. And how the Reformed and the Covenant types miss this, and they keep trying to say that, you know, faith is a work, and God, therefore, God has to give you the faith, or they teach on the other side, well, if you convince them some way on that, then they go to the argument, well, then He's got to regenerate you first. He'll regenerate you first, and then you believe. Then you have the capacity to believe. No, 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 no. The regeneration, the being born again, is a result of the faith in Jesus Christ and His completed work on a cross. Another observation there on this verse, actually. See, you can look at faith as a condition of justification, but it is, again, I've said, non-meritorious because the merit is in the object of the faith, not in the faith itself. As opposed to what the hardcore Calvinists would have you believe. And their contention is that faith as a condition nullifies grace. But is that what it's saying here? That somehow faith nullifies grace? No. Not at all. Their contention totally collapses on the basis of this one verse alone here in Romans 4:16. Salvation or justification by faith is the only grace way, because salvation is not on a basis of man's works. You can't earn your way into heaven. Cannot happen. Can't do it. But He has provided by His grace the total package, the total provision, through Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. Paul here affirms precisely the opposite of the Calvinist contention, that faith as a condition establishes grace when it is the right object. He just blows their arguments right out of the water. Okay. A couple observations here. I think I put three of them there in the notes. Faith is an admission of one's spiritual inability and helplessness to merit or work for salvation, or as a believer to handle, so first for salvation standpoint, or as a believer, our inability to handle our own life apart from God's grace provision, as it is revealed to us in the Word of God, in the New Testament, through the epistles. If you look back at the first part of chapter 4 of Romans, some observations here at the beginning, because he uses Abraham a lot for illustration. Paul does, as we saw in our study of Galatians so far, used Abraham. Then we say, verse 1, that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found. For if, what's he discovered? Found. The word there actually emphasizes, what does he discover? He discovered something. Something he learned. He says, for if Abraham was justified by works, if he was, but because he's going on in his argument, and he wasn't, but if he was, this is his argument, he has something to boast about. Oh, he can boast before man, but not before God. But not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And I love this, because what does he say? He goes back to the Word of God. And it goes back to the verse that we looked at. And Abraham believed God. Same quote that he had in Galatians 3. He says, look, goes back to Genesis 15:6. And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He believed, and it was credited to his account. Reckoned. That word reckoned means to credit to your account. Just like when you make a deposit in the bank, you hope they're putting it into your account. Well, you don't have to worry about him. You believe in Jesus Christ, and he credits to your account his righteousness. And so that the Father, when he can looks at you, he sees that righteousness. And therefore, he can say, justified. Justified. All as a result of faith, believing. But where is the merit? Not in the individual, but in the object of the belief, the faith. Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Now we get those verses. This is verse 4. It says, now to the one who works, it's the religious type. They're going to work for their salvation. They're going to work for their relationship with God. It says, now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, as grace, but as what is due. If you're working, you're due something. Everybody that, you know, you have a profession, you have a job, you have something, you've got an agreement with those that you work for. You're going to get some remuneration. You're going to get some pay for given work. Unfortunately, a lot of people in our day think that they ought to get something for nothing, and they don't want to work, but they want to get paid. But, you know, that's part of our culture these days. He says that's something that's due. If you working for somebody, you're working, here's the principle, you're due something. That's not grace. They're owed you that. You're owed that, whatever it is. 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him. Now he's going over to the spiritual side. It's not working, but believing in him who justifies the ungodly, the sinner, the one who is separated from a holy and righteous God, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Probably this would show the issue here. We've got the unbeliever, the unrighteous down here, the ungodly in the verse there. Sinner, under the guilt and penalty of his sin, separated, that barrier between him and a holy and righteous God. But Jesus Christ, the perfect provision, when we believe that faith in Jesus Christ, that barrier is removed, then there is a basis. That sin issue has been dealt with, and there is a basis then for relationship. See, the individual's that righteousness of God is imputed, credited to their account, and God the Father then looks at them and says, ha, justified. The barrier is removed. There's nothing that stands between the one who believes. See, but the thing is, man has all kinds of set up all kinds of systems, religion, work systems, and all kinds of things to try to break down this barrier. You can't do it. That's all works. And God isn't impressed with their works. But He is impressed with His Son, Jesus Christ, the unique person of the universe, the God-man. Probably the greatest verses related to this is actually in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved. Through the means of what? Faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift. It's a gift. Gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. How can you boast? Because He did it all. He did it all. Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5. He saved us, not on a basis of deeds, works, which we have done in righteousness. The good deeds, the good things that we do. That's what He's looking at here, is those righteous things, those human good things that we do that man is impressed with, God is not impressed with. They don't result in salvation. Don't do it. Not at all. But according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, the response to faith. Response to faith. The washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. His work in response to faith. And one more. To look at the aspect. Now those really are dealing with the salvation side of it, but the great verse in Galatians that we've just studied, this takes us over to the for the believers and that side of it. If we're going to live our life and have impact for Jesus Christ as believers, we need to apply His provision in our life. And here He goes back and studies the cross and the application of it to the believer. That sense of that identification that we have with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, that is also one of the things that accrues to us as a result of believing in Christ. He says, I have been crucified. Crucified. At a point of time when you believed in Jesus Christ, identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, and that perfect tense emphasizes this is a condition that you're in now. You've been crucified, identified with Him, and it has lasting results throughout your life. Identified, crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live on the basis of what? By faith. By faith. Faith in the Son of God. And what do we need to know and understand? His thinking, His viewpoint. Or as I often refer to it, as the divine viewpoint of life. Where are you going to get that? Only right here. That's why this revelation is so important to us. Rightly divided, it should have a tremendous impact in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Here's the motivation. What he did for me on a cross, looking back as a believer. And we will do that in the second hour as we come to the Lord's table at the end of the service. And that's really our looking back at what he did for us. That awesome provision. And remembering. And appreciation. And that should be a part of our motivation for living daily, facing the tests of life that we do and will have. And of course, each day we just don't know what tomorrow might bring. And we need to be prepared. And what is your preparation today for tomorrow? Study of His Word. Providing the basis of some norms and standards, some thinking, so that you're prepared for whatever the test is tomorrow, the next day, whatever. Say, well, I don't know. It's what you're studying today, I really need. You don't know what you may need tomorrow, next week, whatever. It all fits together, rightly divided. Okay. Faith. Of course, that's the subject that we're working on here in our kind of rabbit trail, if you will. And think about from an application standpoint, when you drive across the bridge, a bridge across a deep gorge, you see somebody's out west, you go out in the mountains, and you drive across and you look down and you say, whew. I know when I was a kid back in 55, we drove up Pike's Peak, wandered up that thing, you know. My dad had a brand new 55 Rambler station wagon, 6-cylinder puddle jumper. And I was beginning to wonder if it was going to make it. The day we were up there was the day they were practicing for the Pike's Peak Hill Climb, the races, you know, and those guys, you know, and they're going, and you look over and you go, oh boy. But anyway, you cross this bridge. What are you doing? What are you saying? You drive out and cross that bridge, or you walk across the bridge? That you're trusting that bridge to carry you across to the other side. But you're also saying, I can't get to the other side on my own without this bridge. I mean, I can't fly, you know. It's too far to leap. I could take a running jump for half a county and I still wouldn't make it. You see, Jesus Christ is your bridge from your today, right now, to your eternal future. And how you get there, across that bridge, is by faith. Faith in His completed work on the cross. He died for you. He paid the penalty for your sins and mine. When He was judged there, they were poured out on Him, and He was judged in our place. The second observation here under this, biblical faith is non-meritorious. Faith is a rejection or repudiation, if you will, of any confidence in the flesh, in who we are, in this body, and what we can do. And you see a prime illustration of that with Paul in Philippians chapter 3. I mean, if anybody had his ticket punched from the human standpoint, he did. It was punched. And we always, when I was in the service, and no matter what your specialty was, and your job type thing, there was a career path. You had to do certain things, certain criteria you had to follow. And we always kidded the pilots and stuff that flew the birds, that they had to have the right ticket punch to get to the right place. If they ended up with it being an XO, or they would be an administrative officer, and then they would move up to maintenance officer and go on to executive and the XO, and then the skipper at some point as a three-striper. But they had to have the right ticket punch. And then if they really had things punched right, they might actually end up as a skipper of one of the big flat tops. And I had a friend that did that, made it up to that point, and then I got out, went to seminary, and he was one of the pilots at the test center where we worked. And the next thing I read in a paper one time, this carrier got in trouble down in the Caribbean, got run aground. They were going into a port, and whoever was on the bridge got it on a sand dune, and they had a hard time getting it off. Well, and it mentioned who the skipper was. And it was a guy that was out of the office that I knew, that I had flown with a few times, in fact, in Phantoms. And I'm sure I unpunched his ticket for pretty quickly, because they were good doing that. I mean, I'm sure that was the end of the line for him at that point. He was a sharp dude, good engineer, too. But anyway. But Paul here, his ticket was punched. I mean, he illustrates this here, and then he comes down and he'll say, you know, that stuff man was impressed with. Boy, I mean, I just, you know, but didn't amount to a hill of beans. Although this is a little more graphic term. Says, finally, my brethren, verse 1, he says, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. In other words, to review something, no big deal, but it's important for you because you need to do that once in a while. Just beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. In other words, show some discernment, pay attention to what you're hearing, what you understand, what's coming in. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Get back over here. Although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value. Here's the viewpoint that we ought to have. The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish. Literally, he's talking dung, rubbish, dung, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law or law observance, doing things, okay, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which comes from God, that imputed righteousness in response to faith, on the basis of faith, making sure we understand it's the result of faith. It flows to us by faith. Faith in the right object. The merit is in the object. I look back to in the Old Testament, to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. In other words, his life is desolate, got no provision. Blessed, then he turns to the other side of the coin here. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is in the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes. When that heat, the pressures, the tests come, because he's got provision, because he's planted, he's got his roots deep into the Word of God. But its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. And then the very next verse, as he begins the next paragraph, he reminds them, very important principle, the heart, the mind, the thinking, the viewpoint is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand? That heart and mind, under the domination of that sin nature, as we've seen in our past study, is more deceitful and desperately sick or evil. Okay. And you can, I think I put it in your notes. I don't know if I did, maybe I didn't, but we won't take time to read the whole chapter. But if you want to document this even more, Romans 3, 9 through 24 just nails it too. The whole chapter 3, verses 9 through 24 of Romans. And the third observation here is, therefore, recognizing one's helplessness, as we ought to, and the sufficiency of Christ, biblical faith rests in God's complete and finished work and provision in and through Jesus Christ. There's where the merit is. It's in Christ. And that's what he was saying when we looked at Romans chapter 4. In that verses 4 and 5. It's not on the basis of works, because that says you're due something. And God is never obligated. Never under obligation. In that sense. But verse 5. But the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned or credited to him as righteousness. Just as it was, as he illustrated earlier in verse 3 with Abraham. He believed what God said to him, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Romans 11:6. So we need to understand this whole process. Faith in Christ and his completed work is all a grace system, as Ephesians 2:8-9 talked about. For by grace are you saved. See, God's way of dealing with man is always on the basis of grace. It's not based on what we earn or deserve. If we got what we earned or deserved, we're in trouble. But see, he's made a perfect provision for us through Christ. But here in 11:6, he makes an interesting observation. He says, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Anything that's on the basis of grace is not on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If it's somehow you can sneak in there and say, well, just a little bit, I got to work a little bit. God is not impressed with your little bit. He's impressed only with Jesus Christ and what he has done, what he has provided for us. Hebrews 4:10, another verse that emphasizes another aspect here. Where he says here, for the one who has entered his rest into this relationship with him, salvation, is what is in view here, has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. One can never merit Christ's merit at all. Never merit. You can't work for it. The bottom line here, faith brings merit not to self. All the merit is in the object of faith. The Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. Even as a believer, your faith in the Word of God, this truth that we're studying, this Word, takes you right back to Him. If it doesn't, you've missed the boat. That's the focus. The next thing here, and the next section here is, and make the point that faith is not necessarily demonstrated by what you are doing for God. You may be doing things for the right things for the wrong motivation. See, but this is a popular notion, but not quite true. It should be demonstrated, you know, by what your relationship and what's going on with that. But it may not be. What one does may actually demonstrate faith in oneself or in others. In other words, false objects of faith, as with the Pharisees who were meticulous about works before others to impress others. The issue is, what is the motivation for what you're doing? Is it your relationship with Christ? Or what? You have to fill in the blank. Certainly an active and growing faith will produce works in the life of a believer in Jesus Christ. It flows from that relationship. Remember, we read Ephesians 2:8-9 that talked about salvation being by grace through faith. You get to the next verse, verse 10, it says, "For you were created in Christ, you're God's masterpiece, created in Him for good works, to produce good works after salvation as a response in that relationship with Him." And we saw, if you remember, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, there Paul makes an interesting observation in his opening with the Thessalonian believers here. In verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father." This bearing in mind, constantly keeping in mind or bearing in mind your work of faith. And the phrase here is, as it laid out in the original text, it's your work produced by faith, labor motivated by love, and an endurance prompted by hope. Great verse. But work produced by faith. By faith. Faith in the Word of God being applied in your life. And this is what he's commending them. And these are, at the time he's writing this to these believers here in Thessalonica, fairly new believers. They hadn't been believers for a long period of time. But they had a tremendous impact, because what they knew, they were living out. They were applying. And they had great impact. In fact, he makes the observation later that it was in all the, in verse 7, they became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia, the surrounding provinces. They had such an impact, living out the truth that they knew. Their work produced by faith, labor motivated by love, and an endurance prompted by hope. Hope in Jesus Christ. In reality, biblical faith demonstrates what God in His power and grace is doing for, in, and through the one who is believing God. Okay. How about going back to Philippians? Chapter 2, 12 and 13. Now here's another example, another place where you have to always examine when you come to a passage, who's he talking to, and this kind of thing, or you get sidetracked. Verse 12 says, so then, my beloved, he only uses that when he's addressing believers, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, when I'm separated from you. Then he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Notice, and the word is rightly, it's work out. It's not work for. They're already believers. How can you work for something you already have? See? That's not what's in view. It's not work for or not work toward, but it is work out. And literally what he's talking about here is carrying out what God has already worked in you to its completion, to its goal in your life. The word he uses for work out here is never used of doing something for merit. The idea is to live out, to manifest, to demonstrate, to activate, if you will, the spiritual life given. Put it into operation. That is the salvation that you already have. I mean, when we became believers, when we believed in Jesus Christ, we received many things. We have everything necessary to grow up spiritually. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We are in union with Jesus Christ. We are regenerated. We are new creations in Christ. We have this new life that Paul talked about in Galatians 2:20. Christ's life within. We also have a human spirit to give us that relationship, basis of relationship with Him. But we have to remember, we still have that old sin nature with some norms and standards, that old conscience. I mean, that doesn't just change the moment that you believe, and all your values and your thinking does not automatically get updated. Boy, it'd be nice if it did. To His, the moment that you believe. See, there's where it starts coming in with a challenge to keep on renewing your mind, your thinking, to His viewpoint, to His thinking. We have many misconceptions and misunderstandings about God, life, and our relationship with Him that need to be changed and updated. We were living a pattern of life, anything but what God desired, and that's seen just, well, back a couple of pages in Ephesians chapter 2. Here he talks to these believers and he says, verse 1, he says, and you were dead. You were separated from God in your trespasses and sins. You were, but you no longer are. But that's what your status as an unbeliever. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Ah, Satan. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, those who have rejected the truth of the gospel. Among them, we too, all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, that old sin nature, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We were. But God, it goes on, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgression, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And how did that all happen? In response to your faith in Christ and His work on the cross. Bingo. That's when you were made alive. Everything changed. But you were, in this other step, there was a pattern of living that we operated in, anything but what God desired for us. Now as we study His Word, His truth, and learn what He expects of us, related to our attitudes, our thinking, our objectives, this is where we get into what He talks about in Romans 12:2, the renewing, that we need this constant renewal of our norms and standards, our thinking, our viewpoint, to His. And of course that's the process of throwing out or rejecting the human viewpoint, thinking that we understood and operated on, the counterfeits of Satan, if you will, the prince and power of the air, it had been a part of our thinking. When we do this, we're doing what Paul describes here in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. When he says, work out your salvation, we're carrying it out to its logical goal and objective. Now, see, and this is done not in our own strengths and ability. You don't get there from here. And that's why when he goes on in verse 13, he makes that clear. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure, for His purpose. God who is at work in you to will and to work. And he puts those to will and to work, a couple of infinitives in there to describe what his desire is and how this is all accomplished. It's an interesting section. To will, to work. See, it's his enabling power. You know, he puts this thing, for God keeps on being, present tense, he's always going to be there, ready to work in you, present tense. And really, he's describing a characteristic here of God and his relationship to you as a believer. And the word he uses, to work, means to work effectively, productively, to put forth power. It's used here to describe the energy, the effective power of God himself in action in your life as a believer after salvation. After salvation, to live the Christian life. See, what Paul is saying here is that God is the source of the power, the enablement to fulfill our responsibilities to believe as believers. And what is he talking about? Holy and righteous living that results in unity in the body of Christ, in the flow of the context here. And something that we always need to remember, that God never demands anything of us without providing the means, the power to execute fully those demands. Both the will to work for His good pleasure. To will takes us to that desire, the whole function of volition in mankind, to make choices, to work. To be at work, the emphasis being on what is being produced, which results in His good pleasure. Actually, the word means to be well pleased, good and acceptable, to regard favorably, for Him to take delight in something there. In other words, whatever lines up with His will, His purpose, and therefore what is consistent with His holiness would be in view here, His good pleasure. Now, a good translation here at this point, in the flow of the context, getting the thrust, he says, you know, verse 12, work out your salvation, carry it to its logical completion or goal and objective, as God would, as laid it out. And here, as he makes the statement about how this you go about doing this, the translation I would put in here for this section is inspiring both the will and the deed, the work, what is produced for His own purpose. Now, think about this. Now, I went back and I pulled out a couple of paragraphs that I taught first study. Remember Philippians, the first study we did? Listen to this. And this is what I covered. And put it into context now of what we've studied now, Romans 6, 7, and 8, and all the rest of it. Okay? As we go through here. We see here the bringing together of man's responsibility and God's enablement in the life of grace with great power. His power. For the believer who is walking by the Spirit, that one is no longer standing in contradiction to the will of God. Therefore, God is the one who is acting or working through him as we think truth and then live out the precepts of the Word. All volitional choices are then molded by the will of God, and the resulting actions of the believer then take place out of obedience to God. When there is conflict between the indwelling Holy Spirit and the Word on one side, and the flesh, the old sin nature, on the other side, and when we as believers choose to respond to that sin nature, at that time, no, we are no longer in fellowship, and the choices made are not acts of obedience to God. See, we've split Galatians 5:16, which we haven't got to yet, but we will, you know. You're either walking by the Spirit or you're walking by the flesh, the sin nature. And you make the choice, which it is. Anyway, that wasn't there. Goes on. This enabling and working power of God in the life of each believer is through the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit. If he is quenched or grieved, he is no longer operative, no longer empowering. Therefore, the only power in the life is human ability, human merit, no divine power. It's just those human righteousnesses, which were rejected at the cross. The human good. See, that sin nature produces human good too. God isn't impressed with that either. We can only successfully fight the struggle with the flesh in the power of the Spirit. Therefore, we need to learn to rely on Him and not on our own strength. The only way we will know the will of God, or as Paul is saying here, that our will and desires will be the same as those of God, is if we know the Word of God, because it is through the Word that we learn what He desires for us. The Word stored in your mind is used by God, the Holy Spirit, to bring into our thinking, our conscience, those norms and standards that we are developing, so that you have in your thinking exactly what God expects of you at that time. Whoa. Where was I at? I should have looked at the date when I did that. See, I come in October. Had to be the first winter I was here. 98, 99. Now, is there anything since then that contradicted that? I don't think so. I don't think so. In fact, that in a nutshell was got amplified in a study of volition and all the rest of it. Maybe that was the problem. Too amplified. We should never congratulate a person for his faith. Oh boy. Well, we may be thankful for having a lot of faith and thank God for the faith of others. We see that in 2 Thessalonians 1:3. He talks about that there. In the, it says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren. It is only fitting because your faith is greatly enlarged. It's growing and it's advancing. And the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater in its application. As the faith grows, the application towards others also grows. There's another blending verse for you. And we may at some point, or should be, in fact, at times, be rebuked by the teaching of the Word of God for our lack of faith. But in the final analysis, who is it that is glorified By faith. By your faith. Who should be congratulated? Who gets the glory? The object of your faith. Why? Because faith is simply a way of thinking, a disposition, which allows something or someone to do for you because of what it is, or who they are, not who you are. And see, that's what He's doing. He's provided for us through this Word, His thinking, His viewpoint, what we need to know and understand. And when we do and operate on it, He gets the glory. Because the merit is in Him, not in us. Okay, well, we need to stop here and take our break. And we'll pick it up here at after the break. But before we do, let's put our heads bowed and our eyes closed. As we close this study this morning, we want to make sure that everyone that's here understands the important issues. That if you desire an eternal relationship with God, in other words, to go to heaven, that the only way that you can do that, and you can have assurance that that's where you're headed, is by believing in Jesus Christ. Placing your faith in Him. Remember, as we've seen over and over again this morning, the merit is in Him and what He has done on the cross. He was judged in your place. He bore the penalty for your sin and guilt. And as Paul says, we're all under sin, under that penalty, and that needs to be dealt with. That barrier that stands between you and a holy and righteous God needs to be removed. And it can be, in a moment of time. Right there this morning as you sit, all you need is that faith in the right object. And you will be regenerated in response to that faith in Jesus Christ. Your sin will be forgiven. You will receive the gift of eternal life. Free gift. Can't earn or deserve it. That perfect righteousness of God will be imputed to your account, credited to your account, and God can look at you and say, justified. You now have a standing before Him that can never change. Never change. And you can know from that point on that you are no longer under God's wrath, that you're on your way to an eternity with Him, face to face at some point in a resurrection body, like Christ for all eternity. What an awesome provision. And it's all by grace. All by grace. Remember the verses we read. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. And John made very clear in his gospel that he wrote these things. He says, these things are written that ye may know that Jesus is the Christ. Not Buddha, not some man, no one, but Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Say, He bore your sin in His own body. He became a curse, as we've seen in Galatians, for us. He bore our curse so that we might be able to live our life, a life of freedom in Christ. It was for freedom that Christ set us free, we're going to see when we get to chapter 5. What an awesome provision He has made. And the key? Faith. Faith in the right object. That merit is in the object. And over again, the Word of God makes it very clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. believe, be saved. Wow. Awesome. His work, totally. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity we've had this morning to study these things related to faith. We just pray that the purpose and for which these passages were here in the text have been made clear this morning, that God the Holy Spirit can use these things to challenge and encourage each one of us. And we just pray that anyone's here without Christ, without hope, then that they will see their need of believing in Christ. And we just give you the praise and the glory for all that you have provided for us in and through Him and His completed work on the cross. We thank you for Him. Amen. Okay, goodies are downstairs.